today we are concluding lesson number 8 in our biblical or our Bible correspondence course. It's part 5, which begins with question number 10 in that lesson, which asks, can only those today who are immersed in Yahshua's name, having the spiritual circumcision, participate in the Passover service? And for that, we would go to Exodus 12, verses 43 through 47 to begin with, which reads, "And Yahweh said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it, but every man's servant who is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, then he may eat it. A sojourner and a hired servant shall not eat it. In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it." And that word congregation in Hebrew is the word edah, which means assembly. And it's equivalent to the Greek word ekklesia, which means assembly, and is translated most often as the word church in the New Testament. So basically, this is saying all the church shall keep the Passover. There is only one church, there's only one assembly, and that is the assembly of Israel. Moving down to verse 48 of Exodus 12, we read, "And when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to Yahweh, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as a native of the land." He shall be equivalent. He shall be a native of the land. "For no uncircumcised person shall eat it. One law shall be for the native born and for the stranger who dwells among you." So there is only one law. There's not two camps, one called the law and the other called grace, one called Israel and the other called church. There is only one assembly, and that's the assembly that Yahweh has ordained and sent his son to save. Moving on to verse 50 and 51 of Exodus 12. "Thus all the children of Israel did, and Yahweh commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And it came to pass on that very same day that Yahweh brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt according to their armies." These passages confirm the universality of the law of Yahweh, that is, his instructions are for all peoples. It is said that Scripture reveals the connection between the physical and the spiritual. So we can also see in these passages that circumcision, I should say, as circumcision was essential before taking the Passover, Passover was essential before Israel was brought out of Egypt, which reveals the necessity of faith before baptism, before salvation. In Colossians 2, beginning at verse 11 and 12, we read, "In him you were also circumcised." This is Paul speaking to the assembly in Colossae. "In him, Yahshua, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Messiah, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of Yahweh, who raised him, Yahshua, from the dead." Verse 13 and 14. "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of the ordinances concerning us, which was against us. And he has taken it, that is, he has taken the record of our transgressions against the law of Yahweh, not the law itself, as is so often taught in this world. He has taken the handwriting of the ordinances written against us out of the way, having nailed it, having nailed our past sins to the staros, the stake, which is a Roman instrument of capital punishment. In verse 15, we read, having disarmed, in other words, having taken away the weaponry of principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. It being the forgiveness of our sins. Yahshua shamed Satan, taking away his power to inflict eternal death on the children of Israel, the children of Yahweh. And Yahshua suffered the torture meant for us in our rebellion against Yahweh. He sacrificed his life in our place and thus covered our sins with his blood. And by doing so, he disarmed principalities and powers. Ephesians 6, we're going to read verses 10 through 20, but beginning with 10 through 13. And finally, my brethren, be strong in the Master and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of Yahweh, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual armies of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of Yahweh, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Now, who could stop here without reading the remainder that Paul has to say in this section of his letter? In Ephesians 6, verses 14 through 16, we continue reading, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the evangel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, these words are familiar and inspiring. However, to illustrate how the meanings of Greek words color the understanding of scriptural passages, if we were to use the concordant meanings in the Greek text of these verses, we might read these verses thusly in Ephesians 6, 14 through 16. Stand therefore, having bound your regenerative power with the word of Yahweh, having put on the protection of holy justification, and having been prepared with the provision of the complete message of reconciliation. Above all, seizing the door of endurance with which you will be able to extinguish all the violent lunges of Satan. Kind of different sense, isn't it? But these are the concordant meanings of the words in when we're talking about the whole armor of Yahweh. Let's move on with Ephesians 6, verses 17 through 20. And take the helmet of salvation, which literally means the encirclement of Yahweh's protection, and the sword of the Spirit, symboling righteous judgment, which is the word of Yahweh. Praying always with all prayers and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, Paul says, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the good news, which means the complete message, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, John writes about the end times in John 12, 27, 29, as we're in connection with all of this. He writes, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." This is Yahshua speaking. "But for this purpose, I came to this hour. And Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Hallelujah. "Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him." Moving to verse 30 through 32. Yahshua answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." So there is an order to all things under the sun. As we talked about how it was important for us to be circumcised originally in the flesh before we could take of the Passover, before we could leave Egypt. We need to be circumcised in the Messiah, set aside our sins, that we might be baptized and saved in the end. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. "Fear Elohim and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For Elohim will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." If one is under the age of accountability, which is the age of 20, should they be partaking of the Passover emblems? Got two controllers here, okay. The answer is no. Okay. We could just move on from there. But let's read Exodus 30, verse 14, which reads, "Everyone included among those who are numbered, from 20 years old and above, shall give an offering to Yahweh." And in Numbers 1, verses 1 through 4, "Now Yahweh spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of meeting, on the first day of the second month, in the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, 'Take a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel, by their families, by their fathers' houses, according to the number of names, every male individually, from 20 years old and above, all who are able to go to war in Israel. You and Aaron shall number them by their armies. And with you there shall be a man from every tribe, each one the head of his father's house.'" Numbers 14, verses 26 to 31, still talking about the age of accountability here. "And Yahweh spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, 'How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says Yahweh, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness, all of you who were numbered, according to the entire number, from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Yahshua, the son of Nun. You shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in. and they shall know the land which you have despised. In Ezra 3, verse 8. Now in the second month of the second year of their coming to the house of Elohim at Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and the rest of the brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all those who had come out of the captivity to Jerusalem began work and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and above to oversee the work of the house of Yahweh. Let me just ask a question here. Were all the Levites priests? No. Who were the priests out of the tribe of Levi? Only Aaron's sons. Little fact thrown in there. Science has proven that the frontal lobes of the brain do not fully develop until the age of 20. Since this is an area of planning and making long-term decisions, we believe it should be fully developed before one makes a serious commitment in their life, such as baptism and acceptance of Yahshua as a personal sacrifice. To be baptized and to receive the promises of the Spirit of Yahweh is to commit the rest of one's life to following Yahshua, but then to abandon the way is to make Yahshua's sacrifice worthless and to bring the wrath of Yahweh onto one's head. And we have many people who are baptized and we never hear from them again. And we wonder what has become of them. So we take it very seriously when someone comes to us to be baptized. We want to make sure that they understand the consequences if they were to fall away. In Hebrews 10, verses 26 to 28, we read, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth," let me read that again, "if we sin, transgress the laws of Yahweh willfully," in other words, it's something that we want to do, something we have committed ourselves to, going against the law of Yahweh, "and we know what the will of Yahweh is, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." In other words, what Yahshua did for us and taking the stripes and shedding his blood and dying in our place doesn't count. "But a certain, a sure, fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries," those who are against the will of Yahweh. "Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses," verses 29 to 31. "Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of Yahweh underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace?" How much worse than death? Well, second death. "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says Yahweh." And again, it says, "Yahweh will judge his people." So it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living Elohim. So we take baptism and the laying on of hands of the elders for the Spirit of Yahweh seriously, as did Yahshua when he sent Ananias to Paul after Paul's encounter with Yahshua on the road to Damascus. Acts 9:17 through 18. "And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him," being Paul, "he said, 'Brother Saul, the master Yahshua, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized." And Paul then spread the good news on his travels. In Ephesians 1, looking at verses 13 and 14, we read, this is Paul, of course, speaking to the assembly at Ephesus, "In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the complete message," which the evangel, "of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." Now, there's some really interesting words in here. We are saved by accepting the good news, the complete message, being baptized and having the elders lay hands upon us for the earnest or the guarantee of the Spirit of Yahweh. And when Yahshua returns, it is then that the fruitful, those who have kept the commandments of Yahweh and testify of Yahshua, the Messiah, will be redeemed. Luke 14, verses 25 through 30. "Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not love me more than his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. For whoever does not bear his own sacrifice and follows me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" Verses 31 and 33. "Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. And so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." And that's real easy to do, isn't it? No, it's not. How do we love Yahshua more than our wives or our husbands, our children or our parents? How do we do that? Our families are so important to us. Our own wills, what we want to accomplish in our life, is so important to us. How do we give that up? I suppose I can only say that it is a sacrifice that we have to make. It's a burden that we have to make. I mean, Yahshua said that his burden is light. His yoke is easy, but it's still a burden. It's still a yoke. It's still something that we bind ourselves to, and it is not easy. It is difficult. And praise Yahweh that we have a Messiah who is an intermediary, who is a mediator between us and his Father, and knows us, knows our will, that we can go to him if we fall and ask for forgiveness, that we might enter into that kingdom. But it is to be in our frontal lobes as often as we can and remember what is expected of us. Speaking of the frontal lobe, it is also the part of the brain that receives the seal of the sacred name of Yahweh, as we find in Revelation 14, verse 1. "Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. One who is under the age of 20 should strive for excellence in their life by building their character up, so that when they reach the age of accountability, they will be ready for baptism and the awesome responsibility that comes with holding a portion of Yahweh's Spirit within themselves. Now, as we look around and look at children these days, how many of them are being brought up in the way of Yahweh and being prepared? I think most of us here have not really encountered Yahweh until an advanced age. For me, it was like 52 years old before Yahweh reached down and touched me and said, you're just wasting your time, John, and pointed me in the right direction. So 50 years old or so, he waited. Talk about long suffering. Seeing my own willfulness in my life. Question number 11 in the Bible correspondence course: is Passover a feast day or a high Sabbath? The Hebrew words often have more than one meaning, such as chagag, which is Strong's number 2287, which means keep. But sometimes it's translated celebrate. And just as chag, which is Strong's number 2282, can mean feast or sacrifice, depending on the context. And let me demonstrate this in looking at Exodus 12, verses 14, in two different versions, the NASU and the New King James. In the NASU, New American Standard Updated, it reads, "Now this will be a memorial to you, you shall celebrate it as a feast to Yahweh throughout your generations. You are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance." But in the New King James, it reads, "So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to Yahweh throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast." Now in Hebrew, that word feast there is the word chag. It's not the word moedi or moedim. In that case, the word feast there means sacrifice, not a holy day necessarily, by an everlasting ordinance. So we see this a lot, and it's really important that we're not just reading the words of some translation of the Greek, of the Hebrew, but that we search out the meanings that the writers of the New Testament and the Torah, the writings and the prophets had in their minds as they were writing it. It's important to have the mind of the Messiah. And the Messiah was not a Greek. He was a Hebrew. He had a different sense of life than the Greeks do. I mean, in Hebrew is cyclical in terms of thinking. There's in English and in Greek, there are three tenses, for example. There's the past, the present, and the future. It's not so in Hebrew. There's only two tenses in Hebrew. And the tenses are that which has been accomplished and that which has yet to be done. It basically is the name of Yahweh, because he's accomplished things, but he's still working with us. As the two parts of the name, Chaya and Chaweh, mean to exist and to become. He exemplifies the Hebrew thought process. It's not past, present, and future. It's that which has been accomplished and that which is yet to be accomplished. Extra or added helper words by translators, which are oftentimes not very helpful and oftentimes wrong, like feast, actually take away from the true meaning. For example, the Passover was in fact a very solemn sacrifice. And while it was to be eaten, picturing something done at a feast, you go to a feast, you want to eat, right? It was not a celebration, nor was it a high Sabbath or one of the seven annual holy convocations. Question number 12 of the correspondence course. Are we to keep Passover at home each year now that ancient Egypt is far behind? Deuteronomy 16, verses 5 and 6, which reads, "You may not sacrifice the Passover within any of your gates which Yahweh your Elohim gives you, but at the place where Yahweh your Elohim chooses to make his name abide. There you shall sacrifice the Passover at twilight, at the going down of the sun, at the time you came out of Egypt." This concludes lesson number 8 on the Passover of Yahweh. So, reviewing, what have we learned? We learned that the word Passover describes the passing over of the death angel, that it is to be kept at the beginning of the 14th of Abib, that it is a memorial of Yahweh's death, and that baptized members are to observe Passover with unleavened bread and grape juice. We learned that Yahshua accepted a type of sour wine before he died. The first Passover found in Exodus 12 was observed in the spring and used a lamb or a goat as the sacrificial animal. Yahshua partook of the Passover meal. After the meal, he instituted the emblems of his sacrifice, unleavened bread and fruit of the vine, grape juice, representative of Yahshua's body and blood. Passover symbolized the new covenant or the New Testament. Yahshua himself is symbolic of the perfect sacrifice as the Passover lamb and the wave sheaf offering. And Passover was initiated by Yahweh in order to remind the people of Yahweh's intervention. Accepting Yahshua's sacrifice allows us to be justified before Yahweh's throne. Foot washing at Passover teaches us that we are to serve one another and that we are to humble ourselves. Passover is to be kept once a year. The law that was added due to transgressions is the law of sacrificial offerings, which Yahshua replaced when he sacrificed his life. The emblem of unleavened bread is associated with Yahshua's body. The emblem of grape juice, the fruit of the vine, is associated with Yahweh's blood. When John the Baptizer first saw Yahshua, he called him the Lamb of Yahweh. And Passover immediately precedes the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Next time, we will begin Lesson 9, which is the study of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Hallelujah.